John's Gospel, chapter 5. And if we read from verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him, that is unto the man that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come up unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so on. We want this evening to think on the words that we have in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Jesus, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, last Sabbath evening we considered something of the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is his deity. We saw how in Hebrews chapter 1 we took as our text, but the Lord, and how the scripture continually reminds us of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The attributes that are ascribed to him remind us of who he is, and the works that he has performed. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1 that even when he came into this world, the angels themselves, all the angels of God, let them worship him. And then the claims that he makes himself as to his own deity. Now this evening we want to continue on because in the same theme, because it is not just that the epistles tell us about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Lord himself, in the Gospels, asserts his own deity, who he is. And indeed, if you go to the Gospel according to John, where we have taken our text, it is his deity that is primarily set before us. If you go to, for example, Matthew's Gospel, Matthew, in addressing principally Jewish believers, and addressing from a Jewish perspective, when this same occurrence happens, and where the Lord is persecuted for the Sabbath day, Matthew records for us that the Lord resorts back to David and to the law, and he defends himself in going back to David and the law, and that is quite in keeping with the purpose that Matthew has in his gospel. When you come to Mark, and he recounts the incident of the Jews persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ for the Sabbath, or his purported not keeping of the Sabbath, Mark, in recording his, he records how the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And that, of course, is once again in keeping with the subject or the style in which Mark records his gospel. While Matthew speaks very much of the Jewish perspective, Mark records his gospel and it records service. And it is quite befitting that Mark, when he speaks of the Sabbath day, he says how the Sabbath day has been given as a great gift for man. It was made for the benefit of man. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Luke's Gospel, once again when recording the persecution of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they hated him for the Sabbath day, he comes and says, he records the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, which one of you will not loose his ox or his ass, will take it to the watering, that your ox or your ass will not be watered on the Sabbath day? Which one of you will leave your ox or your ass without giving it a drink of water on the Sabbath day? A work of necessity, a work of mercy. And once again, when you think of Luke's gospel, Luke is very much concentrating in his gospel on the very humanity of Christ. How he is very man of very man, he is bone of very bone, he is one flesh with us. And therefore, when he records this, you would expect, would you not, that he would perhaps go to record something of these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to John's Gospel, as you know, brings before us, in a way that none of the other Gospels seek to do, he brings before us the deity of Christ. He begins with the deity of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that when the Jews persecute the Lord Jesus Christ for his keeping of the Sabbath, it is John who records for us how the Lord Jesus Christ himself sets forth several proofs of his own deity. That he is equal with God the Father. And our text this evening is taken from the response of the Jews in verse 18. This Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now you will find that when you read down what the Lord Jesus says here, and we want to remember the context in which the Lord Jesus gives this answer, because there are some who would say that when the Lord gives his answer, he goes on and refers perhaps even to his humanity, that he perhaps refers to his mediatorial office, and all of that is said about that is quite true. But personally, I would go with the likes of Arthur Pink, the likes of Gill, and other commentators who, seeing this in its context, are seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ here is defending his own deity. And it is that they persecute him for. It is that he is responding to when they persecute him for his keeping of the Sabbath. Now there are seven aspects or seven proofs of the deity of Christ that the Lord sets before us here in his answer. We want this evening, first of all, just to look at the first three. the first three aspects or proofs that the Lord gives of his own deity, that he is equal with the Father. Now, the first of these is his work. The first of these is his own work. And here it begins. This man had been healed on the Sabbath day. What a wonderful demonstration of the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. An impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And the Lord goes into that place where there's a multitude. And he speaks to one person. As we have seen before, one person that doesn't even seek him, who doesn't even know who he is. And the Lord sovereignly says to that man, arise, pick up thy bed and walk. And he does so. What power, what sovereign grace. And this man walks on the Sabbath day, taking his bed with him, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told him, go, pick up thy bed and walk. And he walks away. Now you would have thought that such a wonderful demonstration of the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful demonstration of his mercy to this poor man, that the Jewish religion could do nothing for. At this great feast, a feast of the Jews, there's a multitude lying at the pool of Bethesda, and the Jewish religion could do nothing for them. No religion could do anything for them. This man, every time the waters moved, someone else was in before him. And that's not only true of him, it was true of that multitude that was there. Nobody could do anything for them, and particularly the impotency, the powerlessness of the Jewish feast and the Jewish religion and the religion of the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees is brought out wonderfully for us when we see a multitude lying at this pool, poor, destitute, and the Lord Jesus comes into their midst and they don't even know who he is. And he says to one man, what will you have me do for you? And he goes back to what he can do himself. I can't get myself in there. And the Lord says to him, arise, pick up thy bed and go and walk. You would have thought that that would have been a reason for all men to marvel and to wonder at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to this poor sinner. You would have thought that it would be the means of many coming and rejoicing and bowing at his feet. But instead of that, the Jews, they hate him. They resent him. We are told that therefore, when this man, when he met him in the temple, and Jesus said, behold, thou art, he says, behold, thou art whole, thou art so. The man departed and he went, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man arose and went, and he told the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, it's Jesus. He did this for me. He witnessed to what Jesus had done for him. You would have thought, what a wonderful, wonderful words to hear. Jesus did this for me. That's his name. I didn't know who he was before, but all I know is that before I was powerless, impotent. I was there lying, hopeless, and now Jesus did this for me. That's his name. And from that time then, the Jews sought to persecute. They hated him. His work. His work. And Jesus refers, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus brings us first of all to show his deity. Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Let us be in no doubt about this. When Jesus says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, he is putting himself in an equal footing with God the Father. The Father had worked hitherto. He created the heavens and the earth. And after all things were created, he rested. But he didn't rest because he was tired. And he didn't stop working. He preserves all things. He upkeeps all things. He upholds all things. The sun will rise in the sky and the rain showers will fall down upon the ground. Does my Father stop working? My Father is good unto all men. He has worked hitherto. Not just the work of creation, but the work of governing all that comes to pass, supplying the needs of the very creatures. So we're hearing this morning, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Who is it that gives them their life? Who is it that bedecks them in their glory? My Father, he says, worketh hitherto. And now Christ claims for himself what no man claims. He claims for himself that which Moses never could claim. He claims for himself that which Abraham could never claim. He claims for himself that which David never dared to claim. My Father. And I. My Father worked hitherto, and I work. If my Father works and I work, then surely, if God does this, then I equally am entitled to do this. Because he's one with the Father. And you know, the Jews and the Pharisees who sought to kill him, the importance of what the Lord said here didn't go over their heads. They knew exactly what Jesus was meaning when he says, My Father and I. They know that he's not meaning there, that he's some adopted son. They know that he's not meaning there, that he is some son by creation. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ is meaning here, that he is making himself equal with the Father. And the Lord Jesus never sought to dispel that impression. He is equal with the Father. I can't remember who it was, of whom it was said that if the Father created the world, then he created the world by the Son. If the Father upholds the world, he upholds the world by the Son. My Father worketh hitherto, and now I make a declaration. You come and you talk to me about the Sabbath day. I am the very Son of God. He says the same thing again later on in John's Gospel in chapter 8 when he says, Before Abraham was, I am. And what happened? They went to stone him. Then again in John's Gospel chapter 10, he says, I and my Father are one. What did they do? They went to stone him.
And now, as he heals on the Sabbath day, and as they hate him, and they come and they revile him for doing good on the Sabbath day, for doing that which is merciful, they come and they revile him, and he says, "My Father and I." Wonderful. That the very first place that he goes is to the work of the Father. And he associates himself intimately with the Father. So much so that these Jews themselves, they say, "He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." But there's a second thing he goes on to say, and it's this in verse 19, when they revile him. He says, they say, "He makes himself equal with God." But Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever that he doeth, these things also doeth the Son." Now you might, as one of the commentators or one of the writers has said, you might think to yourself, well, is this not a deficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there not somehow a blemish? Because here the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Is there not somehow then a deficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is something which he cannot do himself? And of course, that is not the case. Indeed, it is once again an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he and the Father are one. There is such a close, intimate contact, such a close, intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, that the Father, the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father doing, and whatsoever the Son does, that the Father does, so does the Son do likewise. It's showing us here that intimate relationship of the will. That intimate relationship of the will. That together they are united. There is nothing that he would do out of himself. Nothing that simply originates with himself. Nothing that he does independently of the Father. And you see, you and I have wills that are rebellion against God. Even the angels, fallen angels, rebel against God. But here is one that is different to all men, that is distinguished from every single man you will ever come across, in that he always delights in the will of the Father. He always does. There is no rebellion in the heart of Christ against the will of God, the Father. Whatever the Father has, the Son has. And that makes them different. You see, you go this morning to see and to think upon the Sermon on the Mount. We were talking about it this afternoon. How impossible the Sermon on the Mount for you or I to ever accomplish perfectly. Take even the text that we had this morning. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Which one of us here today will stand up and say, I am without sin, when it comes to seeking firstly the kingdom of God and his righteousness? When you come to the standard that the Sermon on the Mount sets, can you ever attain to that standard? You fail. And often you fail miserably. But there is one whose will is perfectly in harmony. Even from, if you go back to the very place where we meet the Lord Jesus after, is the very first occasion you meet him. When he is growing up as a young boy to the age of 12, and where do you meet him? And what are the very first words that you hear coming from his lips? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about it. I delight in that of my Father. Think when he's tempted. The devil will come and tempt him. The devil will come and tempt you. And you trip and you fall and you have to be picked up again. But what does the Lord see? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And when on three occasions he is presented with a cup where he will have to drink that cup to the very dregs and empty it, his testimony is, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful person. What a wonderful man, the God-man. What a wonderful response when they come and they revile him because of his authority and what he does on the Sabbath day. And then they say, he says, my Father works hitherto and I will work. And then he goes on to say how he works. My Father and I said the Son can do nothing of himself, nothing independent of the Father, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, there also doeth the Son likewise. This perfect harmony, because he's the Son of God. And not only do you want to see that, but he says here, what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. As the Father does them, so it is that I do them. In exactly the same manner as the Father does them, so do I likewise. I do it. Likewise. Wonderful what one word of Scripture will hold behind it. What the Father doeth, I do likewise. In the same way and in the same manner. But not only likewise, but what things soever the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Whatever he does, without exception, whatever he doeth, the Son doeth in exactly the same manner, he doeth it likewise. Isn't that wonderful? This is the Saviour we preach.
The very Son of God who now comes in and before the Jews who hate him and who revile him, he says, I am the very Son of God. The works that I do, they testify because of the works of the Father who hitherto he worked and I work also. And there is nothing that I do independent of myself. His will and my will, they are so linked together that they are one together. No dispute. No dispute. He's here once again claiming absolute equality with God the Father. Whatever he does, I do it likewise. Absolute equality with the Father. His work, his will. But not only in that, he goes on to give a third reason or a third proof of his deity. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. He shows him what things soever he himself doeth. As one writer says, you might have a wee child growing up, and you show that child something, and you're teaching that child because the child is ignorant. But he says, that's not what is meant here, that the Lord has been shown something. The Father loves the Son, and there is such an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son that there is nothing whatsoever that is hidden from the Son. Nothing whatsoever that he hides. Who was the king in the Old Testament? I forget his name just now. And he invited his enemy into his palace to show him all his treasures. What a foolish thing to do. And he was told that. But here is the Son with the Father, and it is such, he says, the Father loves the Son. There is such an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son that it's like you inviting your relation in, not an enemy, and showing you everything you've got in your own house. Such a communication that all the wisdom of the Father is to be found in the Son. Who can ever say that? Shares all things with him, all the wisdom and everything is revealed unto the Son. No more created, no mere created being can understand God, nor the wisdom of God, nor all that there is concerning God. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is intimating his divine equality, his equality with the Father, not only in his works, not only in his will, but in the wisdom and the knowledge that he has, the sharing of the Father with everything. Everything that not even an angel in heaven would be able to comprehend the things of God. The angels, they desire and delight to look into these things, that they may learn of God's dealings with the church. But here is one who has an intimate knowledge of it all. He shows them all things that himself doeth, and he says he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel.
The Son must be one with the Father. Why was the impotent man healed? Why was he healed in the way he was healed? Why was he healed in the Sabbath day? Perhaps even the Lord's disciples then would question that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things known to the second person of the Trinity, none of these things kept secret from him by the Father, because the Father loves the Son. And the knowledge in his divine nature that the Father hath, he imparts to the Son. It is this intimacy in the Godhead, this intimacy in the Trinity, where the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and together they love the third person, the Spirit. Such an intimacy. And he knew that even greater things would be seen and be witnessed to. How wonderful, you know, that we can come to Mark's Gospel and we see the Sabbath day about service. We can come to Matthew's Gospel and he can take them back to the Jews. We can come to Luke's Gospel and it can tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and his human nature. And we can come to John's Gospel and it speaks about his divine. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was his God. And his coming into this world, his emptying himself, as Paul speaks of later on when he writes to the Philippians, his emptying of himself wasn't that he gave up the relationship that he had with the Father, the love and the communion and the fellowship that he has with the Father as he is God. He doesn't give it up at all. He empties himself by taking something. By taking our nature and becoming a servant. But he's still God. He's still equal with the Father in power and in glory. There is no confusion of the natures. The one who stands here before him and the one whom they hate. And the one whom they revile because he heals and he shows mercy on the Sabbath day. He tells them and brings before them something of who he is. And even when they tell him, he tells them that, they don't miss exactly what he's meaning, because they hate him, because he makes himself equal with God the Father. Let us tonight not miss the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was born of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But let us remember that he is the eternal Son of God, and how we ought to come, bow at his feet, for all the mercy that he showed, and the authority and the power that he has. He's the King of Kings, and the Lord of Glory.